morning. Great to see you, except I can't actually see you, but I trust you're out there and I trust that you can see me. And I want to start with some happy birthdays and happy anniversaries. Isabel Uribe and Sam Bonnet and Stephen Bonnet. Happy birthday, Sam and Stephen. I see how you did that. 5 years apart. Very clever. Nicely done. Happy anniversary, Lucas and Christina Cottrell. And sneak peek to tomorrow, Jeff Fox, happy birthday to you. And a couple of anniversaries, Jed and Hannah Shirey and Wes and Wendy Mills. Just want to wish you a happy anniversary. Wish I could be here to with you in person to do that, but hope you have delightful days, all of you. And as Kenneth mentioned a moment ago, we begin this morning a series in 2 Thessalonians. The title of the series is Standing Firm Until the Lord Returns. This short letter, three chapters, is packed with prayers. There are four wonderful prayers in this short letter, and we will really benefit from this letter because we want to be much in prayer during these times. To help with prayer, we also have a gift for you. This book, Five Things to Pray During a Global Crisis, we want to make this available to you for free, so we've actually purchased a whole bunch of these. There's a box of them sitting outside our building, so we have curbside pickup. You don't need an appointment. You can drive by anytime. One book per household. And if you're not able to drive by the building in the next week or so, hey, just let us know. Send us an email, and we'll be happy to put one in the mail and get this to you. I'll be explaining more about the letter of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and the series in a moment, but I want to begin first by us hearing the text of today's passage. Catherine Vody is going to be reading that for us, and then she gets an assist in a second video from her daughter, Grace, with her prayer for us during this time. It's sort of a call to prayer, and then we'll pray together after that. So here's the passage. Amen. Thank you, Grace. And we do look forward to being able to handshake and hug and go over to one another's houses. As we get started this morning, I want to pray. I'm going to actually pray from our Five Things to Pray book. The section I'm praying for your church opens with this: give thanks for each other. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith, which is being reported all over the world, from Romans 1. So let's pray. Father, as we have this service this morning, as we gather together in our homes, I just want to thank you for the church. I thank you for the saints. I thank you for the blessing of being a part of the church of God and a family of believers and the household of faith. And I pray with a grateful heart this morning for the gift of the gospel and the gift of faith in Christ. And we want to thank you not only for our church, but we want to thank you for the church in Northern Virginia, the church in the DMV area. We want to thank you that all around the world today, people are worshiping and serving you and doing their best to stay connected, just like we are, as the church of God. And we thank you that one day we'll all be together soon enough, not in our auditorium or in buildings like this, but one day with you in a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray this morning that this meeting would be a means of strengthening and encouragement to sustain us until that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I want to ask you a question as we get started this morning. What do these things have in common? A lecture at GMU in a classroom, a crowd in a theater for the latest superhero movie, a bunch of people in a busy restaurant, and then a Nats game being held in Nationals Park. What do these things have in common? Well, sadly, one thing they all have in common is you can't do any of those right now, right? But these gatherings used to happen, and surely at some point they will happen again. And one thing these all have in common is people in each one of these settings are assembling together. Crowds are coming together. Groups of people are coming together. And they're gathering around a common interest, whether it's a class, whether it's a sporting event, a meal, whatever it might be. I want to ask you now, how about church? Is church like these gatherings? What kind of an assembly, what kind of a gathering is it when God's people come together in this thing we call church? And at one level, it is like the other gatherings in that we have a common interest. We are gathering for the glory of God. That is our common interest. But this thing we call church, the Greek word in the New Testament is this word ekklesia. This is a word for assembly. This assembly is actually different from every other gathering and every other assembly that goes on in the world. Church isn't simply a group of people with a common interest, but church is a gathering of a people who have become a family with God as Father, with Christ as Lord, and like a building indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're a group of people with whom and among whom the Holy Spirit dwells. What we're experiencing right now during this time is we're experiencing the test of being a church family that's being kept apart by this virus. Now, is there some place we can go in Scripture for encouragement and help during this time of physical distancing? And of course, there are many places we could go. But let me narrow the question and make it more pointed. Are there New Testament letters written to a church the writer loves but is unable to be physically present with? Are there New Testament letters written out of a situation where the writer is physically separated from a church that he loves by forces that he can't control, he's not able to be with them? And the answer is yes. These two letters that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, these two letters that we call the letters to the Thessalonians. Now, after planting this church, Paul was torn away from them through no desire of his own. And it turned out he would be unable to return for 5 years. We looked at 1 Thessalonians last fall, not knowing that we would find ourselves in that very situation now. And in God's happy providence, we have this second letter to the Thessalonians in front of us for these next 5 weeks. And what a wise God we serve. Carl? All right. Where were we? We're in a series called Standing Firm Until the Power Returns. In almost 22 years here, I don't ever remember the power going out during a Sunday service. And as if that isn't complicated enough when you're gathered in a building, it went out while we're trying to do a live stream service. So apologies for the confusion. And hope you've been able to find your way back to this message. So I think we're back and everything's working. And by way of review, we're in the first message in a new series in 2 Thessalonians. Actually, it's entitled Standing Firm Until the Lord Returns and Remaining Flexible in the Midst of Whatever is Happening. And there are several themes in the series. I want to just give you a quick overview of that. And then we're going to talk about the first section of chapter 1, the beginning and end of chapter 1 this morning. 2 Thessalonians brings into view key topics for us as Christians. Final judgment. What happens just before the Lord returns? How to pray for your church and the importance of working diligently. These are all things that come up in this letter. And today, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're looking at the beginning and the end of chapter 1, where it was a little too much material to do in one message and seemed like the best way to split it up is to save that middle portion about the Lord's return and final judgment for next week. So we'll be doing chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 next Sunday. Here's the question, and what a timely question it is for us. What do you do when you can't be present with your church? What do you do when you can't be present with a church that you love? How do you respond to being physically separated from a church when you really want to be there with them? 2 Thessalonians is an example of how to respond to that situation. Paul shows us the way here. He finds a way to communicate with this church that he loves. He sends letters to them. And we're going to see in these letters much that will assist us and encourage us during this time. This letter, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, these letters model for us how to encourage your brothers and sisters during a time of physical separation. What we're going to see is that Paul talks to the church about God. He reminds them of who God is and what he's done. He talks to them about them. He encourages them about what's happening in their lives. And he talks to God about them. He prays for them, and then he tells them that. So the simple point for the message, the argument, what I want to persuade you of this morning is this. When you're separated from your church, stay connected. When you're separated from your church, stay connected and communicate your encouragement in any way that you can find. So let's see how this works out. He opens with this in verse 1. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he doing? Well, the first thing that he's doing is he's talking to them about God. Now, this can seem like sort of a throwaway line, especially if you've been reading the Bible for a while. You may be aware this is just a salutation. This is a fairly common greeting. It's kind of like writing an email, dear mom, and what is there for us in this? But these are God's words, and there's actually much of the glory of God in these words to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to slow down, and we're going to just focus on two words this morning, the word church and the word in. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word church? Sometimes some of us would think of a building, maybe a building with a steeple and a cross on top. The Greek word here, as I mentioned earlier, if you heard that part, is the word ekklesia. The word ekklesia. Now, in Thessalonica, this city in Macedonia with its roots in ancient Greece, that was a word that was commonly used before Christianity got there. It was a word used for assemblies, for people coming together. Ekklesia comes from two words, the verb kaleo, to call, and the preposition ek, out. And so the idea is it's an assembly that's called out of something. And so for citizens in the Greek democracies, these ekklesias would be assemblies where they would get together and do political things. They would make decisions for their cities. So the citizens were called out to a meeting for that ekklesia. Soldiers would be called out to assemble as the army for a battle. And so in this city, Paul's writing back to Thessalonica, there were many ekklesias. There were many assemblies. What makes this one different? What makes this church, this assembly, different? Well, I want you to hear the story of how it got started. We find it in Acts chapter 17. Last week, if you were with us, we were in Acts 18, seeing how Paul met some people in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila. This week, we're in the chapter before that, just before Paul gets to Corinth. And Acts 17, he says this, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So this is Luke writing about Paul and Silas and Timothy, the ones who ended up writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And Paul goes in to the synagogue there in Thessalonica, and it says in verse 2, it was his custom to go into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel. And it says, some of them were persuaded. He's in the synagogue. Jewish people are coming to faith in Christ. And it says, they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So this sort of revival breaks out in the city. The gospel's never been there before. They've never heard about Jesus. And Paul comes in and he begins to proclaim this. And when he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died and rose again, and he's the Lord, can you see what happens? Word gets out, and not only Jewish people come to believe in Jesus, but non-Jewish people do too. And as people hear this gospel message, it's not just individuals being born again to a faith in Christ, but there's a miracle that occurs, and a new assembly, a new ecclesia that's never existed before in that city comes into being. It's a church. It's a church that's called out of the world and into God's kingdom. And so when he writes to the church in Thessalonica, this is a glorious thing. God has been at work calling and gathering an assembly of people. And then he says a funny thing when he says he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. He says, in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Slow down and think about that. If someone asks you, hey, where's your church? You'd probably say, well, it's in Fairfax, or it's on 123, or it's near George Mason. And we're talking about location here, right? And we would expect this letter to start with something like this, to the church of God in Thessalonica. We'd expect that sequence, but instead we get to the church of the Thessalonians in God. What does this mean? Why does he say this? And this wonderful little preposition, "and," it points us in two directions. First, it points us to their origin. This group of people, they are in God. They have come to be an assembly through the calling of God. It was founded by God. It's the initiative of God. And churches come about by the grace and power of God. So it points to their origin. It also points to their location. It's sort of a spatial locator. Where are they located? Well, of course, physically, they're in the city of Thessalonica. Like, physically, we're here at 5200 Ox Road. And yet, they are actually, spiritually, their life is in God and in Christ. This means they live and breathe and find their being in him. This means that in Christ they're like branches abiding in a vine. What's your vision of church? Is church maybe just something your parents do and you're brought along? Is church just a place to see other people, like a social gathering? Is it just another club, like there's the running club and the gardening club and the people who play Fortnite together and the people who go to church together, and just all these different groups of people? That's what I grew up thinking church to be, just an assembly of people, just a social kind of thing. I had no interest in it. I left it. But then as I heard the gospel and I heard about Jesus Christ and was born again to a living hope, God began to work in me through the word, through fellowship with other Christians, and I began to be drawn into this wonderful assembly called the church. And I'll tell you, there was a moment in my college days when I fell in love with the church. Before I was a pastor, before I ever expected to be a pastor, I fell in love with this assembly, God's gathered people. We saw a picture of this, if you were here with us for the Ten Commandments series, as Moses goes up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, Israel assembles. They're an ecclesia at the foot of Mount Sinai. In that place, they're becoming a community. In that place, they're hearing and receiving the Word of God. And in that place, or from that place, then, they'll become witnesses for God in the world. God is gathering real human gatherings here and there and in all around the world, a new colony of heaven, a new community, a new creation on the earth. Reminds me of the advice a young man named John Wesley received. John Wesley ended up founding the Methodist movement, and it was said to him, "Sir, you wish to serve God and go to heaven? Remember that you cannot serve him alone. You must therefore find companions or make them. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. God gathers his people into these assemblies called church. And maybe during this time of separation, you're realizing that you need to get more involved in church. Maybe you're experiencing that pull to the assembly. And I want to encourage you to consider participating in that online membership class that Kenneth talked about during the announcements. Maybe during this time of separation, you're finding that your love for the church is increasing. And I want to encourage you, as life gets going again and life begins to speed up again, there'll be all kinds of pressures to not assemble. We live in such a busy, fast-paced place. But I want to encourage you to find what you need to hang on to keep church as a priority for us, and especially these Lord's Day gatherings. During this time of separation, we're so grateful for this online service. And Carl and Benjamin Weaver, thank you for getting us going again. Jacob Teeter, James O'Donnell, Jonathan Luo, thank you. Rachel Ball, all these people worked so hard to get us rebooted even here this morning. We're so grateful for the hard work that they're doing and for the ability to be together online. But it's a temporary substitute. And what we're looking forward to, what we can't wait for, is to be the ecclesia, the assembled people of God, part of a new creation already begun here on earth. When we're separated from our church, Paul gives us a wonderful example of finding a way to stay connected. He sends a letter to them and he reminds them about God, the grace and peace of God revealed in the fact that they've become a church. Second, Paul not only talks to them about God, he talks to them about them. He talks to them about what he sees in them. Verses 3 and 4 point us there. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." So he points to two things. He points to a growing faith and an increasing love. Now the story here is that after only a few weeks or maybe a few months at most with this new church, he was forced out by persecution. He longed to be with them. It wasn't safe to return. And so he sends Timothy from Athens, where Paul has relocated to, and Timothy goes to find out how they're doing, and then Timothy comes back and gives him this report about how things are going. And out of that, then 1st and then 2nd Thessalonians, these letters are written. And what he hears, what Paul hears from Timothy is, hey, be encouraged. Their faith, they're hanging on. In fact, they're growing. They're growing in their faith and they're growing in their love for one another. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? How do you observe this in a group of people? Their faith is growing. Let's think about that for a moment. Faith is more than just something that you either have or don't have, right? He's a person of faith. She's not a person of faith or whatever it might be. Faith is a response of trust worked out in a relationship. And so faith can increase and faith can decrease. You can have more trust in a person or less trust in a person. And what they're engaged in, this church is, they're engaged in a growing confidence that God is who he says he is. In a growing confidence that they can trust him with their lives and entrust all that they are to what he says and who he is. And that's influencing how they're living. And then it says that their love for one another is increasing, which is a remarkable thing. In a time of persecution, one of the temptations is to step away from the other Christians. Disassociate yourself from them and you'll be safer. Avoid them or blame them for even what's happening. And under pressure, these people are actually pulling together and becoming more committed to one another, not less committed. So here's a wonderful moment for us just to let the Word of God examine us. How are we doing? Growing faith and growing love are signs that God is present in his assembly, in his people. So let's just take a moment for self-examination. Is this happening in me? Am I a person of growing faith, a person of growing love? Is my faith stronger now than it was back in February or weaker? My love greater now for the saints than it was a couple months ago, or is it diminishing? I'll be honest, I feel the toll of this time. Being apart from you has been hard. Last week I found myself really discouraged. I don't like looking in this camera. I want to be with you. And I found that I was experiencing just a variety of dark thoughts. I was in a place of discouragement, experiencing doubts, a lack of motivation. I was grateful for the Bible study I had with the Simeon Trust guys. We were looking at Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, and I realized, you know, part of what's happening here is there's an enemy out there, and he's shooting fiery darts at me, and I've got to keep my shield of faith up and be ready for those discouraging, doubt-giving, dark thoughts that just get fired away at us all the time. I'm so grateful to be a part of a community group, be able to share this with my friends and get prayed for. Grateful that the Saturday morning prayer team communicated they were praying for me. Grateful for my fellowship with Leslie and Kenneth and Vince and times in the Word. And I'm pressing on. I'm persisting. My soul is in a better place today. And I want to be a person who runs my race well. I want to be a person in my 60s. I want to be a person of growing faith and growing love. And I just want to take a moment, if I can, and encourage you. I want to encourage you that I see so much growing faith and growing love in so many of the saints, even from a distance. Just one example, I was thinking about these drive-by celebrations that have been taking place over the last couple months. Eric and Abby got married. They couldn't have the celebration that they wanted to have, so they got married up in Vince's field. And here's a picture of the crowd assembled in physically distant ways, waiting for them to arrive. And part of this is their community group. This is the love of the saints for one another. And here's the big moment when the happy couple arrives and they were able to celebrate this wonderful moment. I was able to participate in a graduation, in a drive-by graduation celebration last week with our friend Elena as she had her graduation. And it was so delightful to be able to have a bunch of cars descend on their house, honking with balloons and birdseed, and to the best we can express and extend our love to one another during these times. And I could point to 100 different ways that these things are going on. I want to encourage you during these times. Where you see a brother or sister growing in faith, increasing in love, take a moment and encourage them. Paul takes a moment out of his busy life and writes this letter. Is there someone you could reach out to this week? Someone you could connect with? Or maybe you're not even sure how they're doing. Maybe you're just wondering how they are doing. Take a moment. Let's be a church that stays connected during these times. When you're separated from your church, let's stay connected and let's find every way we can to communicate our encouragement with one another. And third, Paul is not only talking to them about God, talking to them about them, he's talking to God about them. He's praying for them. How do you pray for your church? What are the prayers when people get together and pray? What do people usually pray for when you get prayer requests or give prayer requests? What do you usually ask for? I want to encourage you to listen to the two requests that are here because they are universal requests. These are wild cards that can be prayed for any Christian, any church, any time. He says in verse 11, "We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power." Two wonderful requests here. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Remember, the church is an assembly of the called out, right? And so God called us before we called on him. Romans 8:30 says, "Those whom he predestined, he also called." There's that word. "And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." So our calling doesn't start with our calling out on God. It starts with us hearing God's call to us in the gospel. And then we receive this calling. And so we are called by God. And so the prayer is that we can be worthy of what we've already received. He's not praying for them to be worthy enough to be called. He's praying that having been called and justified and brought into God's kingdom, they will be able to live out that calling in increasingly Christ-like ways. He's praying that they will be what they are in increasing ways. As Christians, we want to be people who know Jesus, love Jesus, obey Jesus, and encourage others to do the same. We want to pray this for one another. Please pray this way for me. Pray that I'll be worthy of my calling. I'll pray this for you. Let's pray this for one another. We want to pray this so that on the last day, when we give account for how we've invested all that Christ has entrusted to us, we may each hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So let us be a people who are praying for one another to be worthy of the calling we've received. And second, here's a prayer you can pray for any Christian, any church, anytime. Pray that God would fulfill their every resolve for good. May God fulfill every resolve for good. Just stop and think for a moment. Apart from Christ, what would your resolutions be? Apart from Christ, what would your goals be? What would you be following hard after? What would your ambitions and desires be? What track would you be on? Prior to conversion, I did some good things, and I did some evil and immoral things. But when I look back and reflect on even the good things that I did, those good things flowed out of a heart of self-interest, self-exaltation. It was all for me and all about me. But when someone comes to Christ, this wonderful miracle occurs and we receive new hearts and the gospel starts to take root and we begin to set different kinds of goals. We have different resolutions. We have different ambitions and different desires. With Christ as Lord, with the Spirit's power, with the Word reshaping our minds and our affections, we develop new ambitions. Sometimes we sing this song, "Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts." What are you ambitious for today? What are your dreams and goals? What are you resolved to do with your life? What are you really hoping for? Are you resolved in increasing ways, ambitious in increasing ways for the glory of Christ to be reflected in your life? I see this happening in 100,000 different ways. I see this happening in God's people all over the place, and it's so encouraging. You know, maybe you're in a relationship that's grown cold, and one of those people resolves, "I'm going to make the first move. I'm going to seek to bring peace." Maybe a teen reaches out to that kid who's been kind of awkward and uncomfortable to be around. Maybe you resolve to pray for that boss who's tormenting you instead of living in a complaining or fearful way. See some real hands-on ways this works out amongst us right now. Katie Bricker and Don Okada resolving to do everything they can to try to pull off an HEA graduation. Thank you for working on that. 5:15, the worship team resolving. We're going to keep these ministries going to the best of our ability during these difficult and disconnected times. We're resolved to reopening the church in a way that honors one another, respects the governing authorities, and honors the Lord. We want to do that. That's a resolution for us. We're resolved as a church to do everything in our power to make the nations glad in Jesus Christ. God has captured us. And I want to encourage you during these days, take some time and just ponder, what are you resolved to do? What are the good resolutions that are already in your life? And what can be made greater for the glory of Christ? Let us stir up holy ambitions and holy resolutions for good for the glory of Christ. That's the goal here in verse 12. "So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So that he may be exalted. So that he gets all the glory. And then on the last day, we will be glorified in him. We will be brought into glorified bodies in a glorious new creation to be with him forever." What kind of a church do we hope to be? We want to be a church that stays connected during these difficult days. A church that grows in faith. A church that grows in love. A church that's continually encouraging one another, reminding one another of how great God is, of where grace is at work amongst us. A church that's praying for one another, and not just doing that, but then also mentioning it. "Hey, I've been praying for you. Here's what I've been praying, that you'd be worthy of your calling. I've been praying for all your resolves for good to be fulfilled to the glory of Christ." We want to be Christians who are constantly communicating our encouragement and our affection and our prayers to one another. So let's, by the grace of God, do the best we can to follow Paul's example and stay connected however we can during these days, so the saints might be built up, so that Christ might be exalted, and so that the mission of the gospel might go forward to our city and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful letter. I thank you for your providence over electricity and viruses, your providence over every second of our lives. Thank you that our times are in your hands. We love you, we trust you, and we pray for your grace to keep us connected to one another this week and encouraging to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What an encouraging message. You know, as Mark said, God is provident over, he's provident over power. And later today, Carl's going to put the first part of the message together and the second part of the message together. So by tomorrow morning, you'll be able to watch it in its completeness. Remember, in just a few minutes, we're going to have our members meeting online. Hope you can join us. If you'd like to join us, you can write to that email address at the church office. As you go from the member meeting into your lunches, if you want to just talk about this message, just two questions you can maybe ask each other. Number one, how can you resolve to do good in the days coming forward? You know, it's a great opportunity to think about how can you glorify God? Thinking about, we can get so caught up in our jobs and in our workplaces and the things that we have to do around our house, fixing our house. But how can you resolve to do good for Christ in your life in the coming days? And number two, you know, we also have a hard time seeing growth in ourselves. Take the time to think about people you've seen grow and maybe call one or two of them this week and encourage them. Maybe those are two sort of questions that you can use going forward. All right. And let me just leave you with this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in grace, and we'll see you shortly at the members' meeting.